You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now for a message from our pastor.
Today, I am going to be doing Armor Your Children. So we've been talking about the war, the battle that we are in. And today I'm going to talk to you about preparing with armoring our children. But before we do that, I want to welcome all of our locations, welcome anybody that's watching us, whether it be on pray.com, YouTube, Facebook. We want to give you a warm welcome and hope that you are blessed by this message. Let's give them all a warm welcome. So here in a minute, we will get into our text, which is going to be 2 Timothy 3. But before that, I'm sure you're wondering, okay, this guy's up here talking to us about fighting for our children. What does he know? Well, I'll give you my credentials. I have 5 kids. So there's my credentials. Not just that, 5 teenagers. Yeah. And not just that, I started with 5. I still have 5. So I figured something out along the way. I didn't start with 6, and now here we are. So I want to talk to you right now about something you may or may not be familiar with. Does anybody know what the Drake passage is? Anybody heard of that? It's a little obscure. It is the most dangerous passage of water in the world. So it's at the southern tip of Chile and Argentina, right above Antarctica. So as you go through there, since we've started recording this kind of stuff, we have lost 800 ships going through there. And 20,000 sailors have lost their lives trying to pass through the Drake Passage. Obviously, if you know South America, very long country. It's really the only way to get to the other side for some of the larger ships. So they have to go through there. So what makes it so dangerous? Well, it's where 3 oceans come together. So some of the world's most dangerous and high levels of current are in that area. There's sudden storms. Out of nowhere, hurricanes, cyclones will just appear, and it's very dangerous. Obviously, there's the biggest thing is there's no safe harbor. There's points where you get past a certain point, there's no turning back. You have to go through. So engineers had to come up with ways to fix this. But don't just take my word for it. I have a short little video here to show you what the Drake Passage looks like. Let's look at this. Who's ready for a cruise? As you can see, very dangerous. So what did they do? So a couple of things. They had to kind of make a more robust hull. They decided that the ships themselves, the hulls weren't thick enough. So let's make those more robust. They began to kind of re-engineer the design of the boats. They had to be more supported in certain areas and not in other areas. Engineers came up with mechanical stabilizers so that things on the boat actually shifted with the seas and weren't getting broken as they went through there. Then they had careful navigation. They had to figure what is the easiest, quickest, most efficient path through here. So say all that to say, what does that have to do with fighting for our children? I'm glad you asked. We're going to talk about it right now. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's stand to our feet for the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy 3, we are going to start in verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that comes from it. God, I ask that you open our ears to hear your message today and allow me to speak your words to your people. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So how does this parallel? How is this important? Well, our kids are going to face strong currents. They are going to face the cultural currents and the secular thinking of the world. And they're not going to know where it's coming from. That's the thing with currents. You know, they come and they pull you in different directions. You don't understand where or how. That's what the world's going to try and do to your kids. Sudden storms. They are going to face peer pressure. They are going to face temptations in their life. Some temptations that, you know, with five teenagers, they come home with stuff they're tempted with that I wasn't a thing when I was a kid. The internet wasn't a thing. Phones in your pocket weren't a thing. There are temptations they deal with that I never had to deal with that I have to prepare them for. Tragedies. We've all had some form of tragedy, major, minor. Something has happened in our lives that came on suddenly. We have to prepare them for that. Colliding waves. There is definitely going to be the colliding of God's truth and the world's lies. And it's our job to navigate that for them. And then with safe harbors, we live in a world that does not have safe harbors for us as believers. Anything else you can find a safe harbor. But for us as believers, it is difficult to find a safe harbor. So our job, just like the engineers of those boats, is to do a few things for our children. A more robust hull. We need to bring a strong spiritual foundation into their lives. A reinforced design. Firm and loving boundaries that keep them safe in the area that they are in. A trained crew. Here you are. You are the trained crew. What do you know? What do you model for your kids? Stabilizers. How consistent are you in their lives? How consistent are you in the Word of God? How much do you show up and stabilize your kids' life? And finally, that careful navigation. Are you with prayerful and intentional guidance leading your kids? So that's great. I could say, hey, that's the 30,000 foot. You guys are all set. Have a great day. But how do you do those things? What is the practical application of that? Let's fill in the first blank in your notes. Parents, our call is not just to protect, but to prepare our children to live godly lives in a broken world. We want our kids to live in this world and participate in this world, but we need to let them live a godly life. We do that through protecting. Part of our job is to protect, but we cannot forget to prepare them. We can't just give somebody a shield. If we send them out into the war that they're going to go into with just a shield, and be like, here, go protect yourself, you're good, they're not going to be able to fight back. So we need to give them a shield and a sword. They need to be able to attack back when the world tries to attack them. So what are we doing? We're getting to point number one here. We are preparing them for the battle. Our job is to prepare them for the battle. They will be in a battle. It will happen. And just like all of you know, battle is hard and it is painful and it is difficult. Does that sound like something? It sounds like life. Life is painful and hard and difficult, and we need to prepare them for that battle. The Word of God says, 2 Timothy 3:12, we'll go back to our scripture. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ, circle this, will be persecuted. Not might be, not could be, will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Who in here has ever heard their kids say, but they get to do it, but my friend's parents let them. You're right. And that's what I'm trying to not let you do. That is not what I want for you. My expectation is so much higher for you than of them. So that's fine that they do that. That's not okay for you. You are set apart for a different purpose. We are preparing you for something different. They're preparing them to have success in business. They're preparing them to have success in other avenues of life. I'm preparing you to have success in Christ. And with that, hopefully those other things come. But if not, I've prepared you for the one thing that is most important for your future. Now, there is one thing that we do that's an injustice to us, and that is helicopter parenting. It's becoming more and more prevalent now, but a study was done by the American Psychological Association. Over 8 years, 422 kids, those whose parents never let them cry, who as soon as they started crying, swooped in and picked them up, parents who cleaned up after their kids. You know, their kids would make a mess, they'd come in and clean it up. They never had any kind of independence, and their parents were always there. Those kids developed no self-soothing techniques, they had poor emotional regulation, and were more likely to get something called intermittent explosive disorder. Now you might think, what is that? That sounds cool, but what is that? You've all seen it. Have you ever been at a grocery store or Target or somewhere and the kid's like, hey, I want that. And the mom goes, no. And they go, but I want it right now. That. Intermittent explosive disorder. They have no idea how to hear the word no, how to not get their way. And they know that if I do that, okay, fine. Here, take it. Just stop yelling. Stop doing that. Now you're just coalescing to a little kid. Like, they need to learn how to deal with those things in life. Now you might just think, what do you know? What are you talking about? Like, that's just your opinion. Let's go to the Bible and see. In Luke 2, we hear about Jesus and going with Mary and Joseph to a feast in Jerusalem. And what did they do? They go, they have a good time at the feast, then they leave, and later they realize Jesus isn't with them. Why? Because they were going around, where do you want to go today, Jesus? What do you, oh, you want to get a corn dog? Okay, come on, buddy, let's go over here. They just said, we're at the feast, go. Go be a kid in the world. And then later, they were like, where is he? So they went back. He should have been with them. He broke a rule. What did they say? Hey, what are you doing? He said, why are you worried about me? I'm in my father's house. But key to the verse, he went with them and submitted because he was obedient. He knew that they had prepared him for the right thing. They trusted that they had prepared him and he was safe. When he went outside of their rules, they redirected him. He said, you're right. I'm with you. What about David? David is another good example. Maybe not quite the example our kids will always live up to, but you know what he was doing as a teenager? He was killing bears and lions by himself in the woods. I don't think my kids are going to do that, but they will absolutely have their own bears and their own lions attacking them in the world, trying to kill them. And they aren't going to have you there beside them to help fight it off. They are going to have to fight that battle by themselves. And how do I know they're going to have Bibles? I mean, how they're going to have trials? Let's look in the Bible, Micah 7:8. This is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Do not gloat over me, my enemy, for though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. It says it right there. You know, we're going to fall. We're going to have those times. What we need to do is in the time of that battle, prepare our kids so that they can say this sentence. When the enemy comes and says, that's right, you're only a screw up. You mess everything up. You can't do anything. They go, no, you be quiet. Don't gloat over me. You're right. I fell. I made a mistake. But that's okay because I have a Savior. I have a God who's bigger than all of that. And I'm going to look for his light. And even though right now you're trying to keep me in my darkness, I'm not going to let it happen. But if you've been there the whole time to swoop in and pick them up, like, it's okay. They never learn that skill. They never learn to look. Let them fall off the monkey bars. Let them scrape their knee. Hopefully you gave them the guidelines, said, hey, the slides for going down, don't climb up on top of it. They climb up on top of it, boom, boom, boom. Well, that was not fun, was it? I told you not to when you fell. You know, that is, you gave them the direction, they made the choice. But then what you do is this. What'd you learn? What did you learn from that? I learned that they learned two things. One, I learned that climbing on top of the slide and falling off of it hurts. Two, I learned, you know what you're talking about. You're trying to protect me. You're trying to prepare me. You're not just saying these things because you don't want me to have a good time in life. You're saying these things, why? Because I fell off the slide as a kid and it hurt. And I'm trying to keep you from that hurt. But if you want to learn the hard way through hurt, go ahead, have at it. We used to do things all the time to let our kids kind of get those experiences. Our youngest daughter, at that point, she was probably 7. She wanted to buy her own food. We were at a food court, and she wanted to go get Taco Bell. So I was like, all right, here's $10, go. And she just looked at me like, what do you mean, go? I was like, I'm here. You want my food? You eat here. You want that? Go do it. So she did. She walked over there. She's a tiny little thing, and she stood right behind like the soda machine, and you couldn't see her. And she just stood there for 7 minutes. She just stood there. As people were like ordering their food, and like, what's this girl doing standing here? This is weird. And taking, like, but I could have stood, but hey, that's my daughter. You help her right now. Figure it out. Let life be your teacher through that to make the right choice. And sure enough, after a little while, she kind of like leaned over to the side. And I was like, oh my gosh, you. And she's like, can I get a taco? Like, that, but you learn. I didn't have to be her here. And now she knows and they do that. Who here has ever taken their kid to the doctor? It gets weird, right? They're like, hey, what are you doing here today? And then they look at you and you're like, you're the one that wanted to come. What's the matter with you? Tell them. And they look at you waiting for you to swoop in. Like, his tummy hurts today. No. I've sat for like a minute or two with the doctor looking at me like, would you please fill this in? No, he's here. Let him talk. All his life, he's going to go to doctors and have to talk to doctors. Learn how to talk to a doctor. Learn how to have a conversation. But if I just swoop in, you've got to learn to let him fall, but then teach them how to rise up the God way. Rise up knowing that even though you're in darkness, the Lord's going to be a light unto you. Point number two in our notes. How are you going to do that? You're going to lead the way. How do I prepare them for battle? You lead it. You lead the way. You do it. 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from who you've learned it." They're learning from you. They're learning from everything that you do. But the one thing you have to remember is this. It's the blanks in your note there. Faith is caught more than it is taught. They are going to look to you for an example of right and wrong. Your house's culture starts with you. What are you making the culture of your house? What are you making the day-to-day life of your house? Your consistency in following Christ will be one of the greatest messages they ever hear, is watching you live out a life in Christ. We've read a couple of times from Joshua 24:15. It says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That message could just as easily have said, "My house serves the Lord. We serve the Lord." But what does it say? "As for me and my house, we serve the Lord." He realizes it starts with me. I have to live according to the way God wants me to live, and my house will do it. But it starts with me. When you want, you know, you want your kids to pray every day. Are you? You want them to be in the Word of God, studying the Word of God. Are you? Are you doing that? Let's take it outside of that. You're doing things that you want them to do. What are you doing when you drive? How are you talking to other drivers when you're in the car? Somebody cuts you off. Do you just pump the brakes and hold on? Or do you start screaming and yelling? Because I would hope that you're raising kids. You might have shortcomings. I have my shortcomings. But I'm hoping that you want your kids to be better than you. That's my hope in life, is that all five of my kids, across every measurable statistic, are better than me at everything in life. Then I've done my job right. But if I'm not living up to an expectation I have for them, that's what they're going to see. The worst words you can hear from a kid. That's what you do. Oh. Like, you don't talk to people like that. That's how you do it. Oh, man. You know we don't say that word. You say it. I've had that happen. And then I have to make the effort. You know what? You're right. You're right. And I'm throwing something to you that you're catching, that I'm telling you don't. But then I'm doing. Even when you break it down to the Word of God, one of them gets hurt. You know, are you swooping, "Oh, baby, are you okay?" Are you saying, "Hey, God, I just ask that you give them comfort in this moment," and then going to that? You know, they come to you for advice. Are you saying, "Well, let's bring the Holy Spirit in here. Holy Spirit, guide our conversation. What do you want to talk about?" Is your first gut instinct to lead the way with the Scriptures and the Holy Word of God, or is it to fail over to somewhere else first? You're modeling a lot for these kids. You're modeling a healthy marriage. You're modeling how to argue with each other, how to have a disagreement in a healthy setting. You're hopefully praying for their future spouse. Me and my wife have always made sure we're praying for, even if we don't even know them yet, if they're not even involved in our kids' life, pray for that. You want to set these guys up to know that you're leading them prayerfully and physically in every single thing that they do. Your kids might not even be able to open up the Bible and find the fruits of the Spirit, but they should be able to say them just because they know you. You know, if you know someone by their fruits, I should be able to come up to you and say, "Hey, well, what are the fruits of the Spirit?" "Well, if my dad's the fruit of the Spirit, then it's probably patience and gentleness and love." Like, "Oh, yeah, great." Or it could be like, "Hey, if it's like my dad, it's probably anger, resentment, and maybe a few swear words." Like, what are you living out? What are the fruits in your life that your kids are watching you on a day-to-day basis? So point number three, once you've led the way, what are you going to do in them? You're going to build a biblical worldview. The world is going to give them its own perspective on everything. With you leading the way, you're going to lay the foundation for a biblical worldview. We look at life through a different lens than what everybody else does. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It says from childhood. There is no point where it is too early for you to start reading the word of God to your kids. If you are a woman in here that is pregnant right now, you should be reading the word of God to that baby in your stomach. From the second they are born, you should be reading, 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 and it should never stop. You need to make the Bible the rhythm of your household. The lifeblood of your house on a day-to-day basis should be the word of God. How do we know that? In Deuteronomy, it tells us. Talking about the scriptures, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorsteps of your house and of your gates. The word of God should be everywhere. Now, some people take this point. You can buy signs. You can, you know, get posters. I have little cards, little scripture cards that I put up on, you know, the mirror where they brush their teeth, on the cabinets in my kitchen, all these different places. My kids have them in their cars, the ones that drive, and it's part of their lifeblood. Why? They're in a spiritual battle and they need to battle things spiritually. If you don't give them that appropriate tool, the word of God, to battle the enemy, they're going to get in a moment. They're going to realize, oh, I need God. But wait, what was that verse? Oh, I can't remember. Just make it, just pops right out of their tongue. They just quote it. They just throw it at the devil. They put it, do not gloat over many, because I have fallen, I will rise again. It's just right there at the tip of their tongue, and they smack him in the face with it. You need to read with them, make it the lifeblood, because we're the church. We here are the church, not this building. If this is the only place that your kids are meeting Jesus, you're doing them a disservice. They should meet him at home and in the car and at the family's house, everywhere you go. You need to start setting certain rules and structures around your kids and your expectations for them. There was a study done by the National Library of Medicine that they deem them authoritative parents. I say good parents who put rules in place, but authoritative parents, their kids scored higher in academic performance and in tests of self-efficacy. Self-efficacy is the belief in self, the belief that you can do something. Kids who were raised in a rule-based structure with guidelines believed they could do it. Why? Because they've had the tools at their disposal. They knew they could because they've been through it. They've experienced things. They've fallen, they've risen the right way, and they're like, I can do this. No matter what life throws at me, I can do it. Kids will thrive on structure. They might not like it, they might not enjoy it, but I'm not raising my kids to like it and enjoy it. I'm raising them to be thriving Christians in a broken world. So if I can do something to make them thrive, that's what I'm going to do. But how do you do that? What is the way in which you make them thrive, that you make them experience this? Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. It is through discipline. Now, the word here for rod is the Hebrew word shabet, which is actually probably more like a shepherd's hook. It's not what you're thinking of, like a stick, a rod, but it's a shepherd's hook. So I have here, you can see in your notes, there's three letters. We're going to fill in, what is a rod? For you as parents, what is your rod? R is respect. Your children should respect you. As a shepherd in charge of a field, sometimes you're just standing there with that rod, that shabet, and they know that they can trust you. All these sheep are here, and they're staying where they're supposed to be because they respect you as the shepherd, because you've protected them. You've guided them. You've kept them safe. They can respect you. In Exodus 20:12, it says, honor your mother and your father, that the days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. If your kids ever question that, well, why do I have to respect you? Because honor your mother and father so that your days may be long. You want your days to be long? Honor me. And then if we go to Romans 12:10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdoing one another and showing honor. You should show respect and show honor to those people around you. We are honored every day to be able to wake up and thank our Father in heaven that we are here. We should honor those who have us in this world. Our parents brought us here. We should show them the appropriate honor. Now, sometimes it goes beyond that respect and you're like, I hear you, but I'm not going to respect you. That's okay. The O is obedience. You might not respect what I said, but you're going to obey it. You're going to do it. And that's where that shepherd hook comes in. Sometimes you have to guide them. You have to guide them, hook them and guide them a little bit. You know, in Ephesians 6:1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. It's the right thing. If they ever question you, why do I have to listen to you? Because it's right. Well, that's not good enough. Okay, let's see what it says in Colossians. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You don't want to make me happy? That's okay. Next up, it makes God happy. Why should you obey? A, because it's the right thing. B, it pleases God when you do so. You want things to go right in your life? Obey. I know what I'm talking about. Now, that guidance that we give is sometimes a push. It's sometimes, you know, I don't want to go. Yeah, you're going to go. Go. Go do it. Get out of here. Give them a little push with it. Sometimes it's a pull. Hey, I'm going to go over here. No, you're not. We're not going to hang out with that person. That's not the type of thing we want in our life. Nope, get back here. It's a push, it's a pull, it's a guide. It's our job to keep them safe. You know, they get too close to a cliff, pull them back. They walk too close to the cliff, push them away. It's our job to do that. Hopefully, through respect and through obedience, it doesn't come to this, but D is discipline. Discipline and authority over their life. Listen, I'm here, I just need you to respect me. I just need you to obey me. Okay, now there's the discipline. I've made it clear what the expectations are and what I need from you. You didn't do it. Here's the problem. If we look in Proverbs 29:17, it says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give you delight to your heart because he's been put into the structure in which you've set up for him, hopefully based off of biblical principle. And then in Hebrews 12:11, it says, they're not going to be happy when they have to go through discipline, but it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later yields peaceful fruit of righteousness for those trained by it. You are training them for a war. You are training them for something better. You are training them to be better than you are or were. So it might be painful at times, but if you've ever known anybody that went into the military, that training is hard and it breaks you and it hurts. But at the end, you are prepared fully for what the job is at hand. So it might be painful, but you are now prepared. Sometimes we're gonna discipline them. Sometimes we are gonna be the discipline in their lives. Sometimes their own choices will be the discipline in their lives. Who's ever had a kid that you buy a toy at a store and you say, hey, don't open that till we get home? They open it in the car and somehow in the magic void of your car, three pieces go missing and the toy's useless. And you scour, they just disappear. It's like socks in a dryer, they're just gone. That's your choice. I told you not to. You made the bad choice. Here we are. You need to live through it. Don't leave your bike outside. You know, when you get done riding it, bring it in. You don't, and it gets rusty. Well, here's the thing. As a good parent, your job is this. I told you not to do that. Now come here. Let me show you how to fix it. You take this brush. You wire this off. You spray it with this. You get it. It's back to good, back to normal. Now go. The next time, it's not on me. I've already told you not to, you already did it, and I already taught you how to fix it. You do it again, good luck. Here's the brush, here's the spray, have at it. It's not your job to continue to clean up all of their messes. Teach them how to, and then set them off to do it their own way. Because there's gonna come a point where more than toys or rusty bikes, their choices and the ramifications of them are life and death. You know, I have multiple drivers in my family now. My expectation is you don't text and drive. It's dangerous. You could hurt yourself. You could kill somebody else. You don't do it. I have to live up to that example. I have to not text while I drive. I have to be that. But the weight of that is far more than a rusty bike chain. So if I can get them established in the small things, I can trust that they are going to be prepared to deal with the big things in life whose consequences are actual life and death. Even when it comes to their eternity, I can rest assured that when they're out of my grasp and I've set up the expectations and prepared them the right way, they'll make the right decision when I don't even know what they're doing. They're at their friend's house. I don't know what they're being offered in that basement, but I know they're going to say no to it. You know, they're being asked to come over here and do this thing. I don't need to be there. I know they're going to make the right choice because I've set them up for success the right way. Set clear expectations. Make sure that they know what's going on. Repeat them over and over and over again. We used to do this all the time to the point where our kids would get like, they would repeat it to us. I'd be like, hey guys, you know, we're going to Christmas at your aunt's. I'd be like, I know. Hug everybody. Say hello. say thank you for the gifts, don't break anything. Like, yeah, that's right. You remember the rules. After first service, a lady pulled me aside. She said, we used to have the restaurant rules. The rules that we knew when we went to the restaurant, we had to do A, B, C, D. And she said her kids joke about it now. They're fully grown adults and they joke about the restaurant rules. But you need to set those up. You know, I had the expectation that if we went to Christmas and my kids got something they already had, I had told them, you know, just say thank you. We'll deal with it later. Come home, we'll return it, we'll do whatever. If you get something you don't like or you don't want, you'll be like, ugh, this is stupid. You just, thank you, this is so great, I appreciate it. We'll deal with it later. Like, set those expectations, because if you don't lay out in life what you want them to do, how are you going to discipline them? How are you going to show up and expect them to have followed a rule you never gave them? It's just chaos. And then they're blaming, well, you never told me this. You're right, I didn't. Lay it out. Me and my wife actually used to have a sign in our house. And it said, you know, no fighting, clean up after yourself. It was the rules that we lived by. And I could bring my, they would start fighting, arguing. Nope, come over here, look. Rule number two, what's it say? No arguing, no fighting. We don't do that in this house. You just lied? Nope, that's a no-go. We do not lie in this. We're there. No lying. We don't lie in this house. Pull them back to it. To the point where even now, five teenagers, my kids don't fight. They really, it was never allowed. It was never, the expectation was always doesn't happen. They might not always agree with each other, but they don't fight. They're not, you don't hear like banging upstairs. I'm like, who's killing who up there? Like, they're good. They love each other. They're each other's best friends because it was an expectation that not only was laid out, was you follow it. This is the way you do it. Why is that important? Why are expectations important? Because you don't want number four to happen. Point number four, don't parent in panic. You got to trust God's word. Don't react in fear. Don't be a reactionary parent. You know, whatever you bring to me, I'm bringing it. You should have a plan ready to go no matter what. And your heart should be at peace. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So you get to a point where you're like, I don't know what to say. They're lying. I don't know what to do. Yeah, you do. It's right here. You know, oh, they're talking back to me. I don't know how to. Right here. It's good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's all right here. You have a handbook. It's right in front of you. Are you living by it so that they see it? You don't parent in a panic. Because God never parented in a panic. Look at the nation of Israel. Constantly in the journey of rebellion, correction, growth, transformation. And he was always there like, oh, again, are you kidding? But never was once. You know what? I'm striking you all dead. I'm starting over again. Nope. Nation of Israel wiped out. It was, let me just see the promised land. Hey, go there. It's this area I have for you. Go to it. Oh, okay, great. Nope, too scary. There's giants. I'm not going in there. But I promise you, you can go in there. Nope, I'm good. Have it your way. Go wander in the wilderness. Good luck. Have at it. I'll provide for you while you're there. You'll complain about that. And I'll have to find a new way to do it again. But it was that constant. I'm not panicking. Eventually, you're going to come back around. I'm just doing my job. I'm being the godly parent. That's your job. Look at Jonah. Jonah was told, go to Nineveh. God gave him a directive. Go. He said, nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm out of here. Went the other way. I'm not going to panic. Let's bail him out of here. Sends him a great fish. In there, he decides, okay, fine, I'll go to Nineveh. God could have done something there. He's God. He could have spit him out onto the shores of Nineveh and just put him right where he wanted him. He didn't. He put him back on the shore and once again said, now go to Nineveh. Let him make the choice again. You don't have to correct him and put him right back where they need to be. Let him make that choice again because he could have just as easily decided, nope, I'm still not going to do it. I'm going to go listen. Let him go. Let them make their own decisions. Look at Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was always patient. He was wise. He was there to the point where Isaac trusted him with his life. When he went to be sacrificed, he said, we're going to go up to the mountain and have a sacrifice. Isaac's 20. He's got the bundle of wood. You don't think there was once in there where he went, wait a second. We got the wood. We got the where's the lamb? He questioned him at once, but he's like, God will provide. Okay, if you say so, Dad, I trust you because you've never parented in a panic. I've always been able to rely on you, and you've never let me down. So if you tell me, to the point where he laid on the altar, said, okay, Dad, I trust you. You've never let me down. I've always respected you and obeyed you. Let's see. And then God provided. Why? Because we, fill in your blank there, parent with the long game in mind. We are not parenting just for today or for tomorrow. We are parenting for the rest of their lives. We cannot overreact to every little misstep that they make. Imagine if God did that. Every time you had a little misstep in your life, a little sin in your life, which I have every day, I need God's redemptive qualities every single day. I need his grace and his mercy. Imagine if he overreacted, you know? Fine, boom, plague on you. Boils all over you, Jody, because you didn't do that right. Like, no, he's long game in mind. He knows that there's a path, there's a testimony that all of us are leading through our lives. Why? For his point purposes to his gospel. We're not doing it so we can look what I've gotten through. It's look where God got me and where he can get you. When that person comes up to you and it's like, well, there's no way I can do that. Yes, you can, because God's already got a solution. You've just got to step out and do it. Parent with that long game in mind, even to the point where sometimes I have to have a code word with my kids to help get the spirit involved, because my flesh is weak. I want to get mad. I want to get angry. I want to be impatient. If my kids ever just walked in the house and said, Dad, I got a speeding ticket. You did what? What are you talking? Are you kidding me? How did you do? But my kids know. If they come to me and they say, Dad, I've got something I want to talk to you about. Now I can ask the spirit to help. Like, ooh, okay. Give me some of that patience and that self-control. What's up? You know, I got a speeding ticket. Okay. What were you doing? Why did you do that? What did you learn? Like, it resets me because I'm just flesh. But I need to not parent in a panic. Me and my wife have to be on the same page across everything. We have got to have the same goals in mind. We have to be structured and planned and thoughtful because the kids will see that weakness. And if you, I will tell you right now, parents, do not ever undermine the authority of the other parent in front of your kids. If you disagree with a way in which they said something or presented something or punished one of the kids, you can disagree in your room later. You can say, hey, I think you probably could have handled that a little differently. You could have been a little softer there and not said this. You would have responded better had you, oh, you're right, I didn't think about that, thank you. But you do that in front of your kids, now they realize, okay, that they're panicking, they're not prepared, so I'll just go do my own thing. I don't have to listen to them because they don't even know what's going on. You guys are on the same team. If your wife wants something cleaned a certain way, you both want it cleaned that way. You know, if you want something, you have an expectation yourself, you both have that expectation. It's not like, hey, you heard your mother want, no. We want that done. United front so that they are realizing you both have their best interest in mind. So why is it important to have that interest in mind? Not parenting in a panic. You're prepared. You've led the way. Because the most important thing is number five. We are equipping them for a purpose. They have a purpose in life. They have a calling. God has something for them. And it is our job to equip them for it. In 2 Timothy 3:17, it says, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We are preparing them to be equipped for everything. Not just the biblical stuff, for everything in life. We're trying our best to raise good humans and great Christians. So your job as a parent is this. You're building a toolkit. So you have a kid, from day one, you got a toolkit there. So I'm gonna start teaching them stuff. We don't want a messy house. I don't want you guys to be, I had that roommate in college, didn't do the dishes, didn't know how to do his laundry. Place was just a mess. I'm like, I'm not picking up after you. I put that tool in there. We pick up our toys. We do our laundry. We brush our teeth. Who's ever been in the bathroom and their kid's in the shower and you go, don't forget to wash your hair. Like, you got to remind them. I want you to be clean. I'm putting that in there. How to do a good handshake with somebody. Nice, firm handshake. Look them in the eyes. Nice and firm. How to fill out a job application. One of my kids was trying to fill out a job application. It took almost 2 weeks because she was just waiting. And she kept asking, can you just do it? No, I cannot just do it. You want a job? Fill it out. It's paper. Write things on a paper. What are you doing? Teach you how to do that. Teach you how to do things. Teach you how to pray. Teach you how to seek the fruits and the gifts of the Spirit. Teach you how to fast. Teach you how to come up here to the altar and lay your burdens down at the feet of your Savior. I need to teach you those things. I put them in that toolkit. I pick it up. When you're 18, 19, 45, and you're leaving the house, I give you that toolkit. You take it. Your kids have two choices. First choice is they take it and they go, wow, I can really build a solid house on the foundation of Jesus Christ with this toolkit you gave me. Thank you. Or they go, oh, that's nice. Boop, and they just chuck it. And then they go out and try to do it their own way. And guess what happens? It all crumbles at some point. And they fall away and it's bad. But you're there. You've cleaned up all the tools. You've got them back. They come back to you like, Dad. And you're like, here it is. I knew you'd come back. Here it is. And you give it back to them. Do not think that if you have given the right godly tools to your kids, that if they decide to walk away and do something wrong, that you did something wrong as a parent. They chose to do that. They are living their testimony. You don't know what God has in store for them, whose lives they may touch later because of that choice, but you did what was right. If you gave them godly tools, if you just sent them out into the world to be with the lions, that's on you. You did something wrong. But if you set them up through the word of God to accomplish things the right way, you prepared them for battle, then it's not your fault if they slip up. We all slip up. I slip up. I need that grace. You need that grace. Let's see what it says in Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord and not to men. You need to teach them to work for the right reasons. Don't work for man. Work for God. If you're a busboy at a restaurant, do it for God. Do everything you do. If you're walking down the street, do it for God. Playing sports, do it for God. You should be a constant reflection. Your kids should also be doing chores. If you are a parent in here, your children should have chores to do. And not for an allowance. They are allowed to live in your house. They are allowed to eat your food. That is their allowance. They should do chores because they live in the house and it's part of their responsibility. Harvard did a study on this and they found that those kids who were made to do chores scored in the top 75% of life satisfaction. The bottom 25% were those who were never required to do chores. They said their life wasn't good. Why? Because there was no expectation. There was no purpose to life. I'll just sit on the couch and do nothing. Yeah, who wants to live like that? You know, a couple of young kids might think that sounds good. It doesn't. It's not good. It's not going to lead to the future you want it to lead to. Also, I get this, but they won't listen. I want them to do chores, but they won't listen. What are you talking about? You're the boss. Yes, they will. You can take the phone away. You can turn the internet off. You can stop buying things for them. You can make it happen. You're in charge, not them. There's no. If you have up to this point proven that you are reliable and that you are going to stand on your word, they will do it. We just had this conversation yesterday. My son wanted to go play golf. Not even a good golfer, but he wanted to go play golf. He had a 4:15 tee time. It was like 3 o'clock. He had done nothing. I said, buddy, you know you've got these two rooms to clean and all your clothes got to be put away. He's like, oh, there's no way I can do that. Let's see. Like, your options are you do it or you don't. Like, I don't want to go golfing. You do. So you figure it out. Guess what? Figured it out. Because he knew, I've got to work hard, get this done, or there's a consequence to my action. I believe what you're going to do. You've equipped me for the purposes of knowing I have to do that. We've read a couple of times from Psalms 127, where it says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children's of one's youth. Arrows are only as good as where you aim them. You guys are the bow. You're pointing those arrows. If I just had a quiver of arrows, they're just sitting there. They're sharp. They're ready to go. I've prepared them. Where are you going to point them? Are you pointing them for success here in this world, which is going to be fleeting and go away? Or are you aiming them at their Savior? Are you aiming them at a future in Christ and in God who will benefit them in eternity rather than just the here and the now? Your job is to aim them, prepare them, get them ready, and aim them with intentionality. To close out, I'm going to give you a sermon and an acrostic. Be the salt in your child's life. Matthew 5:13 tells us, you are the salt of the earth. Be the salt in your child's life. S, stay in Scripture. God's word has to be the foundation of your home and your parenting. It can't just be, oh, there's scripture in my house. We do this in my house. You have to live it out. The word of God has to be involved in your parenting, in your treatment of others, and your reaction to them, the word of God. A, act as an example. Let them see Christ in the way that you live, in the way that you love, in the way that you lead your household. They should see the reflection of Christ in your actions on a day-to-day basis. And it's okay to fail. It's okay to fall short. But show them how you, as a child of God, recover from that. Don't let them think that they have to be perfect, but let them know they can be perfected by God. L, lead their hearts. We are trying to shepherd the character of our kids, not just the conduct. You know, telling somebody to behave or to be good or to follow a rule is one thing. I want them to have strong character. I remember vividly this story. My oldest son, his guidance counselor called me one day, and I saw my school's phone number come up. I'm like, what is this? So I pick it up, I'm like, hello? And he goes, hello, Mr. Bowden, this is Mr. Casey. And I know right away that that's the guidance counselor. I'm like, oh, what did this kid do? You know, my gut reaction should have been, I bet this is something great. But my gut goes, I'm going to kill this kid. I'm like, yes. He goes, hey, I had Jackson in my office here. And I'm like, oh man, what did he do? What did he do? He goes, I just want to let you know, he's a great kid. How about you lead with that? Like, you got me having a borderline heart attack here. But he said, he's just a great guy. He loves others. He treats others with respect. You know, he's just a good kid. That's awesome. Because if he was just a rule follower, I don't get that call. But he has strong character. We built the godly character of a man of God. And that's what we're trying to do. And finally, with T, trust God's timing. Be patient with their journey. We are all living out a journey with Christ. Be patient with theirs. God is working on them and he's working on your role in their life. But be patient and realize if you trust God and you believe what is in this book, he's got it all under control. And no matter how far away they stray, he can always bring them back. You might not be able to, but he can. Amen? Now to close, I just want to tell you, maybe you like the idea of this. And you think, you know, well, that's great to say, you know, as for me in my house, but I've never made that choice for even as for me. I don't follow Christ, but I want to do that. Somebody's going to come out here in a second and give you that chance to start off the way. Maybe you weren't raised with the right things. Maybe none of this was part of your life. And you're like, what do I do? You can start now. You can be the radical breaking of a chain right now that your future generations can be blessed by what you do here today. So let us pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for this word. I just thank you for the example that you give us as our great and mighty Father God. I just ask now that if there's anyone in here that is yet to surrender their life to you, that they do that in this next moment, God, that they give themselves over to you and they change not just their life, but the future generations that they will come into contact with. And it's in your name that we pray for this. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.